Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I want to continue today with the Lingering series. And today's message, the lingering passion of a relentless calling. Romans 11:29 said, "For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance." One rendition says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, for he does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call." Another translation said, "God doesn't take back the gifts he has given or forget about the people he has chosen." Even another translation says, "God never changes his mind about the people he calls. He never decides to take back the blessings he has given them." My friend, I'm here to tell you today that the calling doesn't change. There is a relentless presence of God in them. They burn continually in the soul like fire in the altar of incense that never goes out. And if God doesn't withdraw them, then they must continue to proceed. There is movement. There is a demanded manifestation, like the fig tree in the New Testament, that should have revealed fruit and not just leaves, therefore was rebuked and cursed by the Christ. Our initial calling, my friend, is the carrying of the cross, the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our witness. And you can't hide it. You can't cover it up. You can't hide it under a bushel. You can't let it lay dormant and claim participation in the promise. There is that burning desire. There is that relentless pursuit of the excellency of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is why 1 Corinthians 7 and 18 through 20, Paul in his teaching said, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." You see, my friend, every calling is of equal importance to the kingdom of God. Not necessarily equal authority, but equal importance. Your background doesn't keep you from being appointed. Your social status doesn't keep you from being anointed for a spiritual task. He can use a nameless servant girl to lead Naaman to a healing prophet in the Old Testament. He can use an humble girl, Rhoda, to recognize an apostle at the gate of deliverance and the door of revival in the book of Acts. He can use a farmer from a nondescript region of Israel to proclaim heart-rending prophecies, as he did with Amos in the Old Testament. You see, their calling in the society and the overall concept of the Church of the Living God was not limited by social restrictions, education, or ethnicity. You can have money, or you can be as broke as an egg dropped from a high-rise building. You can have popularity or be unknown and overlooked by the crowd. In other words, no matter your constitution or your position in life, you can be God's chosen witness. Now, there are portions of this that certainly apply to the fivefold ministry, and if you're a part of that, then you know the relentless fire that burns with your calling. But it also applies to the corporate body, to the priesthood of believers. You are called. You are chosen. You have a distinct purpose. You live in a separation zone of God's blessings and giftings for your career, for your family, for your local church, and the man of God to whom you submit. There is a lion of faith in you to fight back the evil forces surrounding your city. There's a spiritual connection to specific significance where you work, the people that you're around, the souls that you link to every day in this chaotic world. You're not random, my friend. You're redeemed, and you have a righteous calling as a light of the world. 1 Corinthians 1 and 25 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You see, some think that your spirituality is just silly, but in reality, it's linked to their spiritual hope and survival. Because without your presence, they don't have a light to see the gospel. They don't have a righteous voice to dispel the darkness. They don't have a distinctive power to push back devils, to overcome sickness and disease and entrapments, should they desire to be free. So even in their mocking stance or arrogant rejection or malicious insults, you still remain a foundation of truth in the lies they live, the deception they need deliverance from, and the traumas that they seek to understand. Verse 26 said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So Paul is saying those who thought they were entitled because of earthly status or birthright or wealth, they're not the ones in Paul's day that were chosen. You're talking about tax collectors and fishermen and common men from various stages of life that shined in the spotlight of anointing. God doesn't need our name. He has a better name. And if we have that name, my friend, we move from being minuscule to mighty for the kingdom of God. And then verse 27 states, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now think about foolish things. These are things that look moronic if they are determined by human value or human estimation. Things that look stupid if earthly wicked IQ is the only standard testing. Things that are scorned by those who sip their wisdom from the cup of devils. Things that don't add up logically in humanistic circles and is therefore rejected as idiocy and childish, as if what we believe is nothing more than radicalism for a fairy tale. Well, scoot over Cinderella, because a bride chosen from rejects of the world gets something better than a silver slipper. We get a new Jerusalem to live forever with our King Jesus. And then you think about that word confound. That's bewildered. The world is bewildered by your blessing, perplexed by your power, amazed by your relentless faith, puzzled by your access to things unimaginable, confused by your relentless conviction in a being they can't see. It doesn't make sense, but this foolish thing brings the supernatural. It doesn't appear to have that much power, but the dynamite release of miracles is undeniable. We have more power in rags than the worldly do in their riches. It's like an elementary age student with the poorest clothes stepping in front of the class and mystifying the smartest teachers with math formulas and scientific equations unearthed and unknown. That's the confounding power of the church. We don't have to look like the world to get their attention. We simply have to release the light, speak the word, and the floodgates of impossible things take place. Because it's God working in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's what Apostle Paul stated when he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So it appears to be weakness, but you add the word of God to our weakness, and we have overcoming power. You add the word of God to our weakness, and we're able to lift the gates of hell right off of their foundation. You add the word of God to our weakness, and we're able to flex the muscle of the supernatural, not by might nor by our power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we're living in this generation when God is even continuing in our hour to do things amazing in the eyes of the world. And so the disciples, even of the time of Christ, of the generation of the New Testament church, they had terribly been misunderstood and underestimated by the more educated and sophisticated Sanhedrin, but they couldn't deny the miracles. And they took note that these disciples, no matter how they looked, and no matter how they acted, no matter how they talked, they had been with Jesus. So my friend, association with Jesus was more impressive than acceptance in the highest courts of Jewish religion. Even today, in a world of miracles that God is doing through the church, it still doesn't make sense to atheistic minds who sit dumbfounded as they look at medical records and medical reports, where prayer, not a prescription, made the difference. In fact, somebody very close to me just the other day had to go in and get a bone marrow biopsy. And because they have to do this periodically and they have to watch the markers in their blood and the blood panels that they have done. And so it was up like 30% or more. And this was not a very good marker in terms of the kind of leukemia that they had. And yet when they went back in to get the report from the biopsy was great. But then they said, we don't know how your percentages have gone from 30% back down to under 5%. But that's just part of what this text is telling us, that the Lord is using the weak to confound the things which are mighty. God uses the foolish things, the things that don't make sense to the world. But if you know the Word of God, if you trust it as the foundation of your faith, if you build your life upon it, if you live and walk every path in life and make every decision because you determine to do things according to the Word of God, then it makes absolutely 100% clear, unadulterated, non-confusing sense. And then 1 Corinthians 1:28 says, the base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now think about base things. Things that basically have no worth. Things that would be overlooked at a trash site or a junkyard. Things that are low. Things that are humble and of low degree. You wouldn't pick it up off the shelf or give it any thought as it pertains to need or want, something desired. From a worldly standpoint, it speaks of someone who doesn't live up to the expectations of their nation or cultural designs for them. These people would be refused and rejected, treated like garbage. And then think of the things that are presumed to be nothing. What good is that person to society? Nothing. What good would your education do in this situation? Nothing. What good is the Christian in our secularly tolerant culture? Nothing. What good will your Bible do in a postmodern world? Nothing, so they say. But then add up all the things and all the theories and all the assumptions and human engineering and scientific breakthroughs and compare that to the church, and yet the church that they esteem to be nothing, what they have in all their treasure troves of knowledge and abilities and things that they think they can rely on, that's what is actually nothing. All the nothings and all the rejects and all those refused from a secular society because of their stand for Christianity, well, they're the ones who really add up to something in the end. In fact, according to Adam Clark commentary, it is very well likely that the apostle refers here to the Gentiles and to the Gentile converts who were considered base and despicable in the eyes of the Jews, who counted them no better than dogs, and who are repeatedly called the things that are not. By these very people converted to Christianity, God had brought to naught all the Jewish pretensions, and by means of the Gentiles themselves, he had annihilated the entire Jewish polity or the politics, so that even Jerusalem itself was soon after this trodden underfoot of the Gentiles, end quote. Base, weak, foolish, nothing, not words you would use to describe greatness. Yet, this is the camp of the righteously saved. This is the outcome of what happens to us all when Christ is added to the mix, because his calling in us to be a witness, to be a light, to be salt of the earth, it trumps, it transcends all of the insults and all of the comparisons that are made by those who feel like they are secularly and scientifically advanced beyond our spiritual condition. Then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, my friend, God has facial recognition identification ability. He knows who the persistent prayer warriors are. He knows who's been showing up early in the morning or late in the evening or somewhere in between. He scans the altar and is familiar with certain ones who live consistently in this place of sacrifice and consecration. Some put forth an image of intimacy with God, but he doesn't know them, just as was stated in Matthew when Jesus said, "I never knew you," to those who tried to get heavenly clearance based on their outlandish performances of faith. But they didn't pass the facial recognition system of eternity. His righteousness, my friend, has high resolution. And you can't hide behind masks of hypocrisy. You can't have similar features to another character. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. So there's no scamming the system. There's no tricking the truth with a half-truth. So these that thought they could just get in, they were thoroughly exposed as frauds. They were meticulously revealed to be more about themselves than the self-denying cross. They were uncovered to be wolves hiding beneath the sheep wool costumes that didn't fool the fail-proof discernment of God. You see, because the word said no flesh will glory in his presence. So we can never brag about what we've done because God's more interested in what we've become. They were marketing themselves rather than manifesting the face of Christ. And so he said, "I never knew you." And the image of selfishness triggered the security system of the Savior. Remember, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But if the facial recognition system of the Spirit doesn't know your face, how does the spiritual or supernatural door open? It stays locked. It stays closed to the crook. It's uninviting to the imposter. It's deadbolted to the unrepentant backslider. Because you see, the imposter has no fire. There's no consuming flame of righteousness burning. There's absence of true anointing, and it runs only on manufacturing and manipulating. There's no lingering character of Christ. There's no passion for a calling because it's imitation-based. It's only for the cell, not the soul. But my friend, don't ever give up your calling as a child of God in this world to be a witness. Don't give up your values. Don't give up your doctrines. Don't let yourself be cheapened to make the wrong choices or just for the sale or just for the cause of human acceptance or put a little more money in your pocket or to have a little bit more prestige in a certain community. It's not worth it because there's a lingering passion of a relentless call in you to be the child of God that you are. To not settle for seductive substitutes, but to know that where God has placed you and the word of God that he's put in you is of high value to you. Ephesians 1 and 18 through 19 states, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." My friend, fresh vision is attached to his calling, and the fire of that calling will keep you with open eyes. Eyes to see the hope of his calling, which was to save the lost. Eyes to see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Eyes to see his power at work in us. Eyes to discern the demonstration of the Spirit. You see, too many are blinded by the call of the world and the call of the wild, and they miss the call of the Word. The Word keeps us centered on God's will. It motivates us to stay on message, to do what is expedient for the kingdom of God. But when worldliness creeps in, we lose our focus. The lens of faith gets blurry. The focus zooms in on the wrong ambitions. And instead of having enlightened understanding, we end up in a dark room of second guessing. And we fail to see the full development of God's purpose. And we forfeit grounds that should have been taken. We abort missions out of fear. We forgo plans of God for poor substitutes of human advice and analytical opinions. We study things on our own with dim vision. And doing that inspires presumption to take the place of sure prophecy. Oh, 2 Peter 1:19 said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Remember, a sure word of prophecy is not guesswork. It's not the failed estimation of earthly prognosis or research or experimentation, because God doesn't have to experiment. God doesn't need to hypothesize. He knows all. He sees all. And this is part of the success of a burning passion, of our relentless call to spread the word, to grow the kingdom of God. Because we have a sure word. We have a definite doctrine, a fixed faith, an immovable, unchanging rock. And the confidence of our foundation helps us overcome a generation bound in the uncertainty of fear. The confidence of our foundation that we explore from helps avoid the unnecessary detours that create journeys of failure. We have clear direction. We have precise instructions. We have the most accurate guidance system in the Spirit of God. You know that this is true in your own heart because God's given you a word and it lingers, doesn't it? It still speaks to you after the storm, after the damage, after even moments of destruction. But God's word is still there. It still releases confidence in the most difficult moments of time-sensitive decisions. It still exists when human ideas and professional opinions and educated advice, when all of that's disappeared and failed to live up to an expected end. No, friend, that word of God is still in you. The prophecy spoken over you still lingers. Because of prayer, because you're daily seeking the will of God, you're laying out before God, you trust that when you call upon the name of the Lord, that you're not just leaving an empty altar, but there's a divine answer that's coming, because there's a word of God that still lingers, because in you, you have this submission to apostolic authority in your life. This calling, this passion, it still lingers in you because you won't take the devil's shortcut. It still lingers because you trust in the Lord and you refuse to lean on your own understanding. Psalm 19:7 states, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Oh, my friend, this means the law of the Lord has incomparable integrity. Living in that integrity transforms the one who follows it. So that means it has transformative teaching and unfailing routes to walk and paths of truth to live by. And then you look at converting the soul. That indicates a retreat. This is a turning away of earthly temptations, unholy thoughts, ill-advised ways of living. The integrity of the Word of God in us, the lingering truth in us, feeds a call that turns away what is wrong. Rebellion retreats, fear takes flight, doubt departs, evil evacuates. And then it goes on to say that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. This is where God gives wisdom to ordinary people. It's the calling of God on us that makes us better in our decisions, better in our destinies, and better in our defense of the faith. Because when you think you're overmatched by somebody's secular intelligence or by their graded high IQ, we're able to give mind-boggling answers to the most educated, and the prevailing wisdom to accurately do that comes from the testimony of the Lord, not the collected knowledge of secular books. My friend, you have a testimony worth telling. If God brought you out of darkness into marvelous light, if God has set you free, if God has put a river in your soul, if God supernaturally broke you out of the prisons of the past, delivered you from the pit of depression, physically healed your body from something that was impossible or even terminal, you have a testimony worth telling. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have behind your name when you have a miracle that God has done for you. It doesn't matter what status you may have or not have in society. And if you have it, then God can use it. If you don't have it, God can still use you. Because it's the testimony that makes the difference. It's the work of God in you that makes the difference. It's that burning lamp of truth that cannot be extinguished by earthly experiences, because the experience that you have is a heavenly endowment from God. It's a deposit of the glory of the Lord. And because you have that lingering passion of a relentless call, there's a sinner in your world that needs to hear it. There's a backslider who's been adrift long enough who needs to hear it. There is somebody in your sphere of influence that needs to be inspired by the testimony that you have to tell. So tell it today, my friend, in the name of Jesus.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.